Lord, we do commit this time to you, and Lord, we pray that you will help us to understand and that you will give me wisdom, take anything away from our minds that are said that are not of you, and Lord, we do pray above all that you will be at work in our hearts and minds this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as I've already alluded, I have to admit this is a very difficult passage to understand, let alone to teach on. And even many of the great men of faith who were much wiser and smarter than me have struggled with this passage. I find it interesting that Martin Luther even rejected the Epistle of James as being a part of the Scriptures based on this passage in God's Word. And so if a man like that struggled with it, well then you can be sure that someone with a little pea brain like me is certainly going to struggle as well. Now, I would say on the outset that if these verses were the only verses that we have in Scripture, then it would be very hard to argue and come to the conclusion that a person is saved by faith alone and not by works also. If this is the only passage you have, well then you would be hard up arguing that it's not through faith plus works, but faith alone. But praise the Lord, we have 66 books in the Bible, and I'm not sure how many chapters that makes up. But we know that when we want to form a doctrine, we aren't to just take one verse from God's Word or one passage from God's Word and form a doctrine without considering all of what God's Word has to say. If you only pluck one verse or one passage out of God's Word, that's when problems arise and that's when cults start to form. Now, what you need to do is you compare Scripture with Scripture and see what the entire Word of God has to say on a matter. And then you draw your conclusion from that. And we know that God's Word makes it very clear that a person is saved by faith alone in the finished work of Christ on that cross, and not by works. And really, I could spend the rest of our time looking at verses, looking at passages, looking at principles that show us very clearly that God has declared that a man is not saved by his works, but a man is saved by his faith in the finished work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he performed on the cross. And it's through faith alone and not by works. And it's not even faith plus works, but faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if that is the case, what then does God want to teach us here in this portion of Scripture? If you put all the Scripture together, will you come to the conclusion, no, it's only through faith alone, not by works and faith, or works alone, but faith only, well then what is God trying to teach us here? What is the main thought? What is the main theme? Well, without much investigation, it is quite easy to find out the main thought that God is trying to get across to us here. I want you to notice that there are four verses that are very similar. They basically say the same thing. I'll read them to you. You follow on. Verse 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Verse 24. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so these four verses basically say the same thing, and that is that faith alone, faith without works is dead. That's basically what it is saying. That a faith that does not produce works is not a real faith. And if you've ever read this passage of Scripture and you have sat back and thought, God, what are you trying to teach me here? This is what he's trying to teach you. Faith in God without godly works is dead. It is not a real faith. And so that you don't miss this, the point is repeated four times. You know, for example, you know when your parents want you to know something, they never just say it once. They repeat it over and over and over to make sure that you get the point that they're trying to make. For example, when you start driving, you will know that your parents will regularly tell you, make sure you're careful when you drive. All right? And they will say that over and over. Why? Because they're concerned for you and they want to make sure that when you go out and drive, you're going to be careful while you're doing it. And so, as parents, we think that repeating the same thing over and over is wise because hopefully it will sink in. Well, James does the same thing. This is what he wants his readers to know, that faith without works is dead. It's not a real faith, not one where God is in it. But James doesn't just repeat this that he wants us to know four times over and over, faith without works is dead, faith without works is dead, faith without works is dead, like four times. What he does is he gives four different arguments or four different examples to back up what he is saying. And once he gives an example, then he repeats the theme, faith without works is dead. It's a bit like what parents will do when trying to convince their children to be careful when they're driving. You just don't say, be careful while you're driving, be careful while you're driving, be careful while you're driving. No, you try and give weight to what you're saying. So you give an example, like, just remember there's a lot of crazy drivers out there, so be careful while you're driving. And then maybe before they get out the door, you might say, remember such and such, how they crashed because they weren't concentrating, so be careful while you're driving. And then you might even throw in, you know, even I've driven for a long time and I still have to concentrate while I'm driving, so make sure you're careful while you're driving. Or the one I heard last night was, there's a lot of wind, so there could be some trees down, and so be careful while you're driving, right? It just, you give an example and then you repeat the main theme that you're trying to get across. We do that. We give examples to reinforce what we're trying to say. And that's what James does here. What we're going to notice is in verses 15 and 16, he gives an example. And then in verse 17, he says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead. And then he gives another example. And then in verses 18 and 19. And in verse 20, he says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then he gives another example in verses 21 to 23. And then he repeats the main theme again. You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. And then he gives another example in verses 25 and 26. And then at the end of verse 26, he says, so faith without works is dead also. So he gives us four examples to give weight to this main point that he is telling us. And at the end of each example, he repeats the theme, faith without works is dead. And I believe he does this so that his readers can know if their faith in God is the real thing or not, if it's genuine faith or not. Because I think we're all aware how there are lots of people who say they have faith. They will even say they have faith in the Lord Jesus. They will say that they're Christians. But it doesn't mean that all who say that are truly born again. You know, there are many drunks in the parks and you can go up to them and they say that they're a Christian. If the Churches were open today. You could go to every church meeting today in Bendigo and ask each person attending, and I'll guarantee that most, if not all, will say that they're a Christian. But just because someone says they're a Christian, that doesn't automatically mean that they are truly born again, that their faith is genuine. You know, I worked with a man, I've given this example before, I'm sure, but I worked with a young man who went to nightclubs and got drunk a few times a week. He had an immoral lifestyle. That's the nicest way of putting it. He swore, he lied, he cheated, he did drugs, he never went to church. He showed no interest in God's word. He showed no interest in God or obeying God. But when I witnessed to him about his need to be saved, he was convinced that he was saved, and if he died, he would be going to heaven. And he said to me, "I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he is the Son of God. And when I was around 7, I asked the Lord Jesus to save me. And so I believe." And you know, even I can look back, that was 20 years ago. 20 years on, there's been no change in that man's attitude or actions. And I'm sorry, but there is something wrong there. His life isn't consistent with someone who has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within him. The faith that he claims to have is without any works of righteousness, any works of obedience to God's word, any works of repentance from sin, any fruit of the Holy Spirit. He has a faith without any works of righteousness. And God says, not me, but God says, this type of faith is dead. It's not true faith. Now, if we had people here, I'd probably do it. But if I was to get 2 balloons and hold them up, and these balloons are the same size, same color, same shape, tied exactly the same, and I said, both these balloons actually are filled with helium. Or if I said, this balloon has helium and this balloon hasn't got helium. Now, how are you going to know if one of these balloons has helium in it or not? Because helium is invisible. You can't look in and see if there's helium in it or not. And so how can you tell? Well, we all know that a balloon that is filled with helium will act differently to a balloon that is filled with simply air, isn't it? A balloon that is filled with helium will, when let go, will go up. A balloon that is filled with just air, when let go, will just fall to the ground. We know how it's meant to respond. Now, if I had 2 balloons and I said that they both have helium in it, and I let them go, and one went straight up and the other one went straight down, and I said, no, they both have helium in it. All right? You might be thinking, well, Pastor, you might be saying that, but we know how balloons act with helium in it, and that one down there is not acting like it. It doesn't have helium. And that's how you can tell. We understand that. Sometimes the only way we can see if there is something invisible within something is by looking at the actions that will come from that invisible thing being inside it. And you know, that young man that I worked with had no helium, right? It wasn't true helium, or as we are talking, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because there was no godly actions that accompanied his faith. And just like helium, faith is invisible. And by that, I mean you can't actually get someone, and if we were able to, as a surgeon, open them up, maybe their brain and see a ball of faith. Yep. That's it. That ball that is growing, that's faith growing in them. No, we can't see it. And so we have to look at what actions does faith in Christ produce to know if it is they truly enjoy that faith that God is talking about. It's like trying to work out if someone loves you. You know, love is invisible in that sense. And so the only way that you can tell if someone loves you is by knowing what actions does love within someone produce in a person. And then seeing if those actions are being produced. That's the only way that you can come to a conclusion if someone loves you. You know, even in God's Word, when God explains to us what true love is, God doesn't delve into the mind and explain love on some psychological stage. Say, this is what love is. Now, all he does is simply say, this is how you know if someone loves God and loves you, because love, when it is in someone, will produce particular actions. God says, love, when someone has it towards someone, suffers long. They will be long-suffering towards you if they love you. Love is patient. Love is kind. And we can go through what we see in 1 Corinthians. And so this is how you can tell if a person has a genuine love for you, the actions that it will produce. If a person says they love you, but their actions of love are if the actions of love are not present, well, then it's not true love. And so even God explains something that is invisible by showing the visible things it produces. We do it with helium, all right? That's what it should do. God does it with love, and he also does it with faith. Faith in Christ will produce certain actions. Now, if we were to look into God's Word, we will discover that faith in Christ will produce a lot of things. It will produce obedience to the Word of God. It will produce works, acts of righteousness, where we'll live a righteous life. It will produce a desire to read God's Word. It will produce the fruit of the Spirit with kindness and long-suffering and all those things as well. That's what God says. That's how you can tell if someone has faith. You see, when a person tells me that they have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is exciting. But I tell you what's even more exciting is when you see the actions that faith in Christ produces. Because that's when I can see it. You know, when someone calls upon the Lord and they say that they have trusted Christ as their Savior, God knows if they're saved or not. He sees the inner man, but we don't. We have to wait to see the fruit. We have to see the actions, and then we can be convinced. And sadly, just like there are some men who will constantly bash and abuse their wife, yet say they love their wife, and they may say they love their wife, they may even be convinced they love their wife, but their actions prove that what they have isn't true love. They may think it's true love, but it's not true love. So too, there are many people who say they have faith in Christ Jesus, and they believe they're saved, but their actions prove otherwise. And the sad thing is they're deceiving themselves. They have convinced themselves they're saved, yet they're not. And this is what the Lord, through James, is wanting us to know. Just thinking you have faith, just saying you have faith, is not enough. Because faith will, not might or could, but will produce actions. Actions must accompany that faith if it is true, because faith without works is dead. True faith in Christ will produce works. And to explain this principle, as I've already said, he gives four examples of how actions must come with words. All right? he gives examples to explain this. He gives an example from an act of kindness. He gives an example from the devils, also then from Abraham, and then also from Rahab. Actions, or faith will produce actions. They need to go together. And as you can tell with the time, that was the introduction. All right, and I have already gone 25 minutes. So, what that means is, this morning we're going to look at the first example. It doesn't go very long. And then tonight we're going to look at the others. But this morning, the first example is probably the easiest. And what we see here, point one, which is, we've only got one point today. In this example, we see actions are needed for it to be true kindness. That's what I want you to understand. This is what he's teaching us in this example that he gives. Actions are needed if it's to be true kindness. Let's read it, verses 15 to 17. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, so obviously they've come to you for help, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Now understanding they're naked and hungry. And you say to them, well, I trust you are warmed and filled. Notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needed to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Now, let me say, I have no problem in using this verse to show how Christians should be acting, all right? You could take it and say, see, this is how we should act as Christians. When someone comes and they have a need, well, when we should help them. But I do not believe that's why James wrote it. You see, James is explaining a principle. This is what you need to click. He is using this example to explain the statement that faith without works is dead. He's showing that faith is of no value on its own. I know this as it, because he goes on and says in verse 17, even so. And so he relates verse 17 back to the example of what he has just given. And so what is the example? James gives an example of a person that needs food, they're hungry, they need clothing as well, they're cold. And they go to a brother in the Lord asking for help. Oh, please, can you give me some food? I'm hungry. Can you please give me some clothing? I'm starving. And the brother says, oh, that is so sad. I really hope you get some food. And I really hope you get warm. Now, that appears to be kindness, doesn't it? They sound so kind. They sound so sincere. But they don't act kind, do they? Because they don't actually give the person what they need. And James says, what profit are these words? And the answer is nothing. These words mean nothing. They don't help the person of all. We all know that in this case, just saying kind words is not kindness. Actions are also needed if it is to be true kindness. And then James says, even so, or in the same way, faith is of no profit without actions. And so James, I want you to get this, sorry if I'm confusing you, James isn't saying to get saved, you have to also give food to the hungry and clothes to the naked, and your actions plus faith will save you. That's not what he's saying. He isn't saying until a person starts showing kindness, they are saved. He is not even saying this is how we should show kindness. This isn't the purpose for saying it. No, he is explaining a principle, all right? This is the principle. I'll say it twice. For kind words to be true kindness, then the appropriate kind actions must accompany it. Otherwise, it's not kindness. Do you get that? For kind words to be true kindness, the appropriate kind actions must accompany it. Otherwise, it is not true kindness. You can say you're being kind, and you can think you're being kind in that circumstance, but unless you have the appropriate actions that go along with it, you're not being kind. So too, and this is the principle he's just established, so too, for faith to be true faith, then the appropriate works should accompany it, otherwise it is not true faith. Just like kindness needs kind actions to be true kindness, so too faith needs acts of faith for it to be true faith. You can say you have faith in Christ. You can think you have faith in Christ, but it's not true faith, not the faith that brings salvation to a person's soul, unless it has the true acts of faith to accompany it. And so this is the first example that he gives. True faith will produce the appropriate acts of faith. Now the next few, if you got it confused there, are even trickier. And we're going to look at them tonight. But can I just finish with this? The question that I would like to ask you is, does your faith in Christ produce acts of faith? Actions that will come from a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Works that show that God has saved you and he dwells within you. And God's word tells us some of these things. Let me ask you, do you have a desire to read God's word? Because if it's not there, you have to question if you have true faith. Do you obey God's word? Can you see consistently in your life that you actually are obeying God's word? Because if there's no interest in obeying God's word, you don't have the works that should accompany it. Do you seek to please the Lord? Do you choose God's way? Or maybe this one. When you're convicted about sin, do you repent? That is, realize what you're doing is wrong, have a change of mind, and start doing what God wants, or do you just stay the same? Because even the unsaved get convicted about their sin. Conviction isn't a sign of salvation. Repentance, once being convicted, is a sign of salvation. And so when you sit and listen, maybe you're a young child that's been coming to church for a long time and you're hearing God's word regularly. Maybe you're a teenager now or a young adult or even an older adult. And yes, over the years, you keep getting convicted. Don't think that's a sign that you're a Christian and what you have, your faith is genuine. No, look at the past and say, when I was convicted about my sin, did I repent and change my ways? Were there acts accompanied with my faith? That's when you can see that what you have is genuine. If someone was to look at you, or put it this way, if you were a balloon, would people look at you and say, wow, that person's full of helium. Look at the effect it has on them. Or would they say, no, that person is just full of hot air. They say the right things, but they're certainly not acting the way they should. Well, for it to be true faith in Christ, there should be acts of righteousness. And James has just used one example. And he's going to go on and use three more, and we'll look at them tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. And Lord, you have exhorted us to be sure about our salvation. Test ourselves and be convinced that we are truly born again, this is not something to get wrong. Thank you that you have put safeguards in your word that we can check ourselves with. And thank you that you have promised that when you dwell within us, you will change us. And so, Lord, in understanding that, I pray that you would minister to each one of us, make it clear to us today, this morning, or if not, tonight as we continue this, if we are truly one of yours and that our faith is a genuine faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.